Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 30, chapter 14, verse 31 is what we're looking at today. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So, as we look and go through Proverbs and are instructed out of Proverbs, verse by verse by verse, here is a tiny verse, a few words, with actually great meaning behind it regarding the poor and how the poor is to be treated, and most importantly, how the poor is to be treated by the Christian. And how the poor is not to be treated, and that is with oppression. Because that oppression is not upon the poor, as it would seem to be. So if one is oppressing the poor, while the poor is the recipient of that oppression, in the final analysis, that oppression is a reproach upon God Himself. While it would seem to be and appear to be only directed in one way, but that is not the case. So we began looking at that, at this morning, and how the Lord Jesus Himself has put a high honor upon that lowly condition in regard to Himself, in taking upon Himself the condition of a servant. A servant. We should never draw back from serving. There's always going to be the blessing in serving, in whatever it is. In whatever it is that you might do, and do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men, don't even hesitate. Don't even think twice. Put up your hand. Just when that time comes to volunteer for something, if it's a matter of that, just simply that, just do it. As Nike says, just do it. Well, we closed this morning with Deuteronomy 15. So let's turn back there. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. So I want to reread that passage right there. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So, here we see that
We are always going to have the poor with us. And the Lord Jesus taught this as well. But how are we to deal with them? Are we to deal with the poor with a tight hand, with our hands closed up tight, that we're not going to let anything go that is ours? Or are we to deal with the poor with an open hand and an open heart? You see, with almost all of us, as I alluded to this morning, when we find ourselves in a situation where we're find ourselves in with the poor, we may not want to be in that situation. And we would almost say in our heart, I hope this person doesn't make eye contact with me, because I really don't want to acknowledge them. Or we say, I think I will go this way, and that way I can avoid them, and someone else will speak to them and do the right thing, but not me. Have you ever thought that? Now, Matthew Henry says, and this is very good. Matthew Henry says that the law is spiritual and lays a restraint upon the thought of the heart. And we make a mistake if we think thoughts are free from the divine cognizance and check of the Lord. The Lord knows our thoughts. We may not say those things that I just said audibly, but we think them in our heart. And so we go another way, or we look another way, and we think all is well. And yet all the time the Lord knows our thoughts. That is a wicked heart indeed, that raises evil thoughts from the good law of God, as theirs did, who, because God had obliged them to the charity of forgiving, they denied the charity of giving. He says, we must carefully watch against all those secret suggestions which would divert us from our duty or discourse in all of that situation. To watch against those secret suggestions that come into the mind that would divert us, turn us away from our duty or from our discourse. And he says, those that would keep from the act of sin must keep out of their minds the very thought of sin. So if we are going to protect our feet from following sin, we have to keep the thoughts out of our mind of sin. It's like Thomas Goodwin says, and that statement that I've quoted many times, that the mind and the heart is as a huge hotel, and that we cannot stop the thoughts, the evil thoughts, from coming in, but we do not have to give them a room. In other words, when they come into the mind, we need to force them right out. And all too often what happens when they come into the mind, we embrace them rather than forcing them out. And when we embrace them, pretty soon they move down to our feet and into actions. Isn't that what happens with virtually every sin? Especially in regard to the sin of adultery. Absolutely. If it is kept out of the mind and out of the heart, it is going to be kept out of the actions. But it's when it's brought into the mind and when we begin to embrace it, that's when it takes action. He goes on to say, it is a dreadful thing to have the cry of the poor against us. For God has an ear open to that cry. And in compassion to them, will be sure to reckon with those that deal hardly with them. Here's the command, to give cheerfully. To whatever we give in love. Thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest. He goes on to say, be not loath to part with thy money on so good an account. Don't think that it's lost. Grudge not the kindness to thy brother. And distrust not the providence of God, as if thou shouldst want that that thyself would give in charity. But he says, but on the contrary, let it be a pleasure. Let it be a pleasure and a satisfaction of the soul to thee. To think, here it is, to think that thou art honoring God with thy substance, doing good, and making thy brother's life easier, and laying up for thyself a good security for time to come. So, how do we view this? We view this, and we must see it this way, as we are honoring God when we serve the Lord in this way, in dealing with the poor. In dealing with the poor in a pleasurable way. You see, all too often we have that money and we have our arms around it and we don't want to let any of it go. And if we do, all too often we get in there and we see what we've got and we pull one of those out of there and then we here. And we're holding on to it the whole time that we're giving it out. That's not being a cheerful giver. That's not giving with an open hand. And we need to ask the Lord, because it's not our natural nature to think like that. Our natural nature is to think the way we do. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor. The Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. If you find yourself not to be poor, it's because the Lord has made you so. In His providence. You could have been born in a slum. You could have been born in the poorest country in the world. Did you have anything to do with your birth? Of course not. And at the same time, does that mean that we should look down and oppress the rich? Are not they in the same condition? Did the Lord not make them the same as the poor? Now, how they handle their wealth and deal with it is another thing. Hasn't the Lord used throughout His Word those that had virtually nothing to be the giants of Scripture? The widow and her and the two mice that she put in, she had nothing. And yet the Lord uses that to teach us. So if we would honor God, we must not only refrain from oppressing, but we must have mercy on the poor. In other words, it's not enough just to refrain our lips and our thoughts from oppressing the poor. We must have mercy on them. Because when we do that, what does our verse in Proverbs say? He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. If you're honoring him, God, if you're honoring God, you're having mercy on the poor. This act of mercy is it's sure and it's large. And it deals with the case of the Lord's poor. Especially the brethren. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he giveth will he pay him again. Here our verse tells us that to have pity upon the poor is actually to lend unto the Lord. Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Blessed. And what is that word? Again, happy. Happy is he that considereth the poor. Bridges says that high indeed is the privilege and everlasting the recompense of honoring the Savior in His own person. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This is so very, very crystal clear. And I know we've read this before, but it bears reading and rereading, especially in relationship to what we're looking at here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now the interesting thing here is that when he addresses the righteous are so surprised by this that they say, Lord, when was it that we did all of this? I don't even remember doing that. In other words, it was done without thought. It was done just in the course of time. It was just the way that they were going to operate. But when he addresses the ungodly, and they say the same thing, when did we see you like this? Because had we seen you like this, we would have put up some banners so that we could have been seen for the wonderful things that we are doing. How that we are aiding the poor so that people can come in and pat us on the back for the great things that we're doing. Two entirely different individuals. Was it important? Is the Lord Jesus making it important? It is life and death. It is heaven and hell. He's using it as an example. Now, when we think we have looked at the poor and their condition. Now what about the principles? 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In the arrangements of God's providence, as I've stated earlier, we are always going to have the poor with us. This is oftentimes to test and to try our love. And the poor are the actual objects to exercise our love upon. And love of God is the root of the matter in the heart. But the root, even though it is the chief thing, it is unseen. And I was thinking about this last week. I was out at my mother's, and I was planting some plants out at my mother's, and when I took some of these out of the container, rather large container, the root ball was just, in some cases, the plant itself was not that big, but the root was incredibly large and just innumerable roots. While the plant itself, you could see, but you couldn't see the heart of the matter, which was the root. It was unseen. The root, which is unseen, is actually known by what? The fruit that is produced off of the plant or off of the tree. And the fruit is, in this case, philanthropy. Big word. Means to have a concern for others and to show that concern by donations of money, property, or working for the needy. The dependence of our human duty upon divine faith is made very clear in 14:31, back to Proverbs. Very, very clear. He that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. If our heart is right with God, then the hand is going to be open to our brother's need. But a mere profession of faith by an individual does not show mercy. It does not show mercy. And when it does not, God is going to repudiate that profession as hypocrisy. And the fact of the matter is that almost always he that gets mercy is going to show mercy. What about John 15:11? John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And what immediately follows, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So you have, first of all, his joy, and next, the joy that follows, the joy of the disciples. And so that that joy might be full. So you have, as it were, full vessels that are flowing over in streams of Christ's love on all of the needy that is within your reach. And when we have this union with the head, it not only enables us, but it should compel us as Christ's disciples to love our brother in this way of giving. And when that happens, all of the jealousies and envies that we've looked at in previous verses here in Proverbs are just torn down. So, looking at the principles, now let's look at some suggestions as to how we can practice mercy to the poor. Number one, we must be careful not to confine our aim either to the sins of the soul, on the one hand, or to the sufferings of the body, on the other. In other words, you are not going to be able to help the poor man if you only treat him as treating merely the body and not the soul. The soul and the body are united as one, and you can't raise up one without the other. There are certainly those that would only try to deal with one's material needs, and this is never going to work either. Soul and body are bound together. So we can't keep our brother's body and neglect his soul. If you rescue a man from falling off a cliff, you rescue the whole man. And on the other hand, we are not going to be successful in dealing with the poor man's spiritual condition if we are cold and unresponsive to his bodily sufferings. Oftentimes, there are those that will seek to minister to the spiritual need of an individual to the total neglect of any material needs. And it's when we approach things in this way that we're going to be shut out. It's like running into a block wall. And you know what? That's what we've been looking at on Wednesday evening. That's not winsome Christianity. That is not winsome Christianity. We need to make every attempt at one's spiritual needs, but we should not leave their material needs lacking either. And I think this is one of the things that we saw, and if you remember listening to the tapes from Brian Bradley of their work in the Philippines, when I was studying this, that just instantly came to my mind, how that they not only dealt with the spiritual needs of those people, but they also, at the same time, dealt with the physical needs of the people and sought to do everything they could to alleviate and care for those needs, even to getting them jobs and starting up a business that they might be able to take care of themselves. Such a crystal clear example. Number two, everyone must do his part in the great work of helping those who cannot help themselves. Everyone. To prescribe or preach about other people's duties and neglect our own is a terrible thing. In other words, if I'm telling you one thing, that you need to be doing it while I neglect it, that's a terrible thing. We also shouldn't get the idea that this philanthropist, this person that's giving, that those are just a few special people in history that are going to go down as great givers of their wealth. That they are somehow born to give relief to the poor. And all the time doing so in front of an admiring world, so that they're brought in and they're hailed as a great giver. And it's sad to say, but many times that's exactly the case. And many times, and we see this so often amongst the very, very wealthy, that they do give, and they give large sums of money to help in different areas, and they all have their quote-unquote charity that they give to. And then they become known for that. And it's sad to say, but all too often this is nothing more than an ego thing that is constantly being fed with pride. But in actuality, the bulk of mercy's work must be done by everyone. It must be done by the person who is never going to be heard of again. That is never going to have a great name. That is never going to be read about in the paper for all of the sums of money that they've given. We need to do our best in the place where God has placed us with whatever means are at our disposal. Number three. Mercy to the poor must be a law that is operating from within and not some sort of system that is from without. And you can count on it that wherever something is genuine and real, you can rest assured that in no time there will be something that is false and an imitation. It's like the Rolex watch. And as soon as that is out, there's what? The knockoff. That looks like, but it's not the real thing. There's this sort of charity that is almost seems to be somewhat fashionable, that seems to flourish amongst the wealthy. What is your particular cause that you give to? And why is it so often? Is it because that all of the wealthy somehow have a great concern over the poor? Or is it that they have a great concern over how much taxes that they're going to be levied upon them if they don't somehow shelter some of that money? One thing for sure is that you'll never find the laws of God putting on any sort of appearances. If there is truth in the inward parts, the outward actions will be consistent with that. Now, it's true that the ills of life are real, and we must have a real love to cope with them. Arnott says here that mercy to man must have its spring in the heart, that its streams may ever be ready to flow wherever there's an opening. The sufferings of humanity cannot be conjured away by a name. It has to be a nature. And that nature is absolutely needed to secure a steady supply of mercy. And that nature must be new, a new creation. One man can be a man of great mercy and yet not be a great man. It's not about being great. It's about being true. Because your power lies in the truth. It has to be love that leads you onward and truth that makes you strong in the doing of it. And we cannot be neglectful, and there's that horrible word, neglectful. We cannot be neglectful of small oppressions near us. In other words, we can't be thinking 1,000 miles away that I'm going to do something over here or over there when I'm not doing something right here in my backyard. Number four. There must be regulating wisdom as well as motive. Now, this is rather interesting. There has to be an impulse in order to have an energetic action. But at the same time, we are not to act by impulses. This is a tough one, and it requires wisdom. There are causes that are on the surface that may appear to be legitimate and worthy, and yet oftentimes that's all they are, is causes. To help the poor does not mean that when you receive your check, you just start giving out money everywhere. That is not what is being taught here from the Scriptures. We have to be careful as to giving out our money, that we are giving to the right thing, to the right person, for the right reason. Not indiscriminately, not just acting by impulse. Our mercy needs to be directed upon genuine poverty. And again, Arnott says, if the relations are rightly managed, the rich may get more good from the presence of the poor than the poor get from the gifts of the rich. And that we need to beware of checking or wasting any impulse on humanity. We need it all and more, but it needs to be directed wisely, and when it is, we need to let it flow. And fifthly, another important rule for the practice of showing mercy to the poor is whatever part you may share in the many causes of giving, nothing is better than being about the business of personal contact with the sufferers. The many different avenues of charitable giving today are certainly very worthwhile in their own place. And even though they satisfy the wants of the receiver, the greatest blessing to the giver doesn't come through these channels. It comes through personal contact. Personal contact. Face to face. heart to heart, hand to hand. This is the best way to do good and to get good. And Arnott says here that no man has any right to lift himself up in pride, and no man has any right to even count that he condescends when he enters the houses and listens to the tales of the sufferers. He is only owning, and we cannot say paying, a lawful debt. It is the simple act of honoring his Maker. And when he has done all, he is an unprofitable servant. Back to our verse. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his Maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. When we oppress the poor, we are reproaching God. When we honor God, we're having mercy on the poor. Shall we pray, please?